to chapter 4, verse 16, 2 weeks ago, where we capped off really that chapter dealing with the theme of false doctrine that's going to be out there, and making sure that you're grounded in solid doctrine. Paul telling Timothy and reminding them to him to continue to teach these things who are sound doctrine, so that those that, one, save themselves from deception, as well as those that hear thee. And so that's how we concluded chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, and now we're getting into chapter 5. We'll be spending some time and really dealing with our spiritual family, and that's why I'm entitled today's message, dealing with our spiritual family relationships. Now, we're going to be talking about that in the first couple of verses, but when we talk about, again, a local church, the body of Christ, I mean, we're really talking about how do we relate one to another, and that's something to keep in mind, that we are a spiritual family. We're not just individuals in the sense that we come to church, hear the Word of God, and go our own ways, and not thinking about the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have around us. We are a body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again in verse 12 and verse 13, it says this: "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We are, again, this is dealing with the spiritual baptism. I'm not talking about water baptism. You can't obviously drink of the Spirit, so obviously that's something that's spiritual in nature. So us being baptized, the context is also dealing with being spiritual. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. Water baptism, this is a physical picture of that. But the point is that we are one body, but made up of many different members. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Gentile background, being in the body of Christ, is dispensation of grace. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. We are all one in a body, and we should learn how to relate one to another. Again, that's why Paul uses on several occasions the physical human body as a picture of the body of Christ. And now I want to see it here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, but you see the same thing also in the book of Romans. But I want you to go back to, or over to, 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, and what we're going to consider today in the first couple of verses. I'm going to read it, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started on what we need to see out of these two verses today. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, understanding that we are the body of Christ, made up of many different members, different backgrounds, how to relate to one to another. And it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." Now again, this is commands that Paul has given to Timothy. So Timothy is a young man. He's a pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And so you see where Paul is giving instruction to Timothy and how to relate to the other people within the body. As far as the elders, don't rebuke an elder. As far as treat them as a father. The younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. Now, again, we could sit here and look at this and like, okay, that makes sense. That's easy to understand. And, okay, let's go on to the next verses, all right? But there's more to it than that. It's not only is that I hope for you to see, again, how to relate one to another as far as within the body of Christ, whether somebody is an older man, that you treat them as a father, if they are younger than you, as far as a guy is concerned, that they're brethren, or as well as a female is concerned, that they're brethren. But also, elder women as mothers and younger as sisters in all purity. I mean, again, it's like, well, what's hard to understand? There's nothing hard about that. But I also want you to see is, am I, whatever position I'm in, if I'm an older man to somebody, and I'm being what the Word of God says to be as an elder, am I being what the Word of God says as a father? I mean, spiritually speaking. If you're an older female, are you being a biblical mother to others? Not just how you relate to somebody and look at them in that way, but am I being that? If you're a younger guy, are you a good brother? Again, in dealing with supporting your other brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's not a matter of just how we look at somebody else within a body. It's going to see biblically, am I that? Am I according to what the Word of God says about these different positions? Now, this wasn't important. You know, it wouldn't even obviously be in Scripture, but not only in Scripture, Paul deals with
Timothy chapter 5, but he also lists out these four different categories, in a sense, in chapter 2 of the book of Titus, and what their roles are supposed to be. First, elder men, and elder women, and younger women, and young men. If it wasn't important, then it wouldn't be in the Word of God as many times as it is. So, let's go to God in prayer and ask His blessing on this time, and again for us to open up our hearts to see what exactly what we need to be in our spiritual family. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for this opportunity, of course, to be back here. Again, I thank you for just the diligence and the work and study that both Cole and Drake did in covering for me last week as I was out of town. Lord, thank you and praise you for that, and continue to want to see them to grow and others to be able to do that as well. Lord, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray that you draw our attention to your word today. Lord, I've been thinking and reviewing this for a couple of weeks now. Now, Lord, I don't know if I'm still any closer to being what I need to be and saying what I need to be said, but Lord, I'm trusting and depending on you to teach us. And it needs to be that every week, but I really sense it today, Lord, that you would work through me somehow, the things that you prepared my heart to be able to communicate your truth, your word to all of us, that we can leave here today understanding better what it is to be in the body of Christ, and how we relate one to another, and what you desire for us to be, according to your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, let's look at it first and foremost in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, when we talk about an elder, a lot of times, you see this word used is dealing with that which would be a leader or pastor. We've talked about that even when we went through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and laying out the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. Somebody who is a bishop or a pastor is also considered an overseer or an elder. Somebody that is leading a group of people spiritually. Again, dealing with a local body of Christ. We'll see this again, but I do want you to jump over to verse 17 of the same chapter. Obviously, we'll deal with it in more detail when we get there. But it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Again, we'll deal with that in some detail when we get there. But again, it talks about not rebuking an elder. And again, when we jump over to later in this chapter, we will talk about when you do rebuke somebody who's an elder, and it's kind of like you have double honor, but you also have double rebuke if an elder is doing something against the word of God that needs to be brought to attention. But for today's purpose, it says rebuke not an elder, and it should be somebody that is able to what? That they are laboring in the word of God. They are somebody that's able to share the truth of the word of God with you. But he goes on and says, but entreat him as a father. Father is very important, alright? Again, we can spend a lot of time in talking about the way this world is. There is a cricket that's somewhere in my office that's going to drive me crazy because I'm hearing it as I'm trying to preach. That cricket's name is now Satan that is trying to disrupt what's going on. But hopefully it will be quiet and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Now, anyhow, I digress. But you look at a father, we talk a long time about the way things are, the problems that we have today in the world, because there's not a father that is a biblical father in the unit as far as the family is concerned. And that's why we see a number of the issues. I mean, there's a lot of different variables. I understand that. But it starts at home. And if you don't have a father that's being a spiritual leader in his family, to his wife, and to his kids, that is the start of a hard road that can be in a young person's life. And so when we talk about, again, and treat him as a father, again, not only looking at how we should see elder men in the church, but also seeing what is an elder man supposed to do. Be as a father, well, he needs to make sure that he is able to teach the word of God, like we've seen, again, just looking at chapter 5, verse 17, for an elder. But I also want you to look back at the book of Ephesians and talking about how we're supposed to honor them, in a sense, and look at them as a father. Ephesians chapter 6. Most of you, I think, are familiar that the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 6, is noted for the armor of God. Why? Because we're in a spiritual warfare. It's the armor of God that we need to put on because every day we are fighting a spiritual battle. And I've said this before, it's not an accident that I think that God places what a biblical marriage is supposed to be in chapter 5. And then he talks about what kids and what especially fathers are supposed to do in dealing with raising verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, an incredible verse that, again, this is one of the first verses that Andrew memorized when he was 2 years old, wanting him to get the understanding that he is supposed to obey his parents, not just one and not the other, not to go to the father, and the father says no, then run to the mother. No, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I mean, again, just setting that foundation that that's a biblical thing to do. That's what God wants for the kids. But it goes on from there, and it says in verse 2 and 3, it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Going even back to the Ten Commandments. It's one of those things that you see in the Old Testament given to the nation of Israel that's also applied in our doctrine as well in the Gospel of Grace, that children are to obey and they are to honor their father and mother, says, which is the first commandment with promise, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I mean, that's the promise. I mean, it can go well for you in honoring your father and mother. Even as we grow up, and especially as guys, when we get out of the house and we have our own family, we don't have to obey our parents in the Lord. That sign is done. But we still should be able to do what? Honor our father and mother. The Word of God lays that out. But it gives you even more specific instruction for the father in verse 4. And it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right, that's something important. I'm sure, you know, fathers would be like, yeah, child, you need to obey this because the Word of God says this. And that is true. But it also says to the father, make sure you don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't do things or say things that's going to make them wrathful, angry. And instead, what you need to do is bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we consider again that we're not supposed to rebuke an elder, but to treat them as a father. Again, that's the commandment that we need to have. So for anybody who is older than me and my age, then that's how I need to look at them, that they are an elder. They are a father. There's something that I can probably learn from them. You know, just this, even in the amount of time that they've been living on this earth that I haven't been living on, there's some wisdom that can be gleaned, and I need to honor them. One of the people that were participating in my training last week was a guy that was retired. Not only think it was local police, but he retired from being a U.S. Marshal. I mean, this guy, he was up there in age, you know, and it's like just out of respect for his age and living and knowing, imagine all the things that he's seen and done, it's like that's somebody I could learn from, all right? And not looking at, oh, he's just out of pasture, he's got nothing to say. No! Treat him with honor. That's what the Word of God says. That's what it lays out. There's things I can learn from him, but also to others that I am older than, am I being a biblical father? I'm not talking to my son physically, Andrew, but to those within the mighty Christ. Am I deserving of honor? Am I laboring in the Word of God? Am I trying to help others along and nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord? Is my life an example to be able to follow? These are things that I need to look at as being an elder within the church. Now it goes on from there. Again, verse 1 from chapter 5 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brothers. That we are brothers in Christ. Right? So the younger people, I mean, am I really looking and considering them as brothers? That's important. That relationship is important. I want you to go back to the book of Psalms real quick. I want you to go to Psalm 133. We're going to read all of Psalm 133, which is only three verses. But I want you to note what it says here. We're talking about brethren. What does that mean? In Psalm 133, starting in verse 1, says this, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now notice that verse ends not with a period, definitely not a question mark, not a question, but with an exclamation point. An exclamation point, something that is exciting. Alright, this is something that, man, you need to take note of this. And it is so true, especially in a blessed it is for brothers to dwell together in what? In unity. And the thing that's going to allow us to be unified together, no matter what our background is, remember in the body of Christ, it's Jew and Gentile, all different ethnicities, all different backgrounds. What's going to allow us to be unified? What is that relationship that we share in Christ in agreement that we're going to submit to the authority of the Word of God? That's what's going to allow us to be unified. And that's what's going to be exciting, to be able to spend time. We should desire and want to spend time with one another, with our brethren and with their sisters in Christ. It goes on and describes this in verse 2. It says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garments. It goes right back to the anointing of Aaron, who was the high priest for the nation of Israel. We talked about that when we came through the book of Exodus last year, and looking at, again, the everything for the priest and what was supposed to be done, the anointing oil on that. The anointing oil, a picture of the Spirit of God, by the way. And what Aaron, he has a job. He's being anointed to do a job, a spiritual job, for the nation of Israel. Well, that's what brother in Christ should be. It's not that we are physically anointed with oil, but what are we? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, what the oil represents. And the time that we spend together, it should be exciting. It should be, man, this is awesome. This is pleasant. And he goes on in verse 3 and it says this, as the dew of Hermon, Hermon is a mountain, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even of life, forevermore. I mean, especially, it really rings out to me because Christian and I just got back from Colorado, being able to see mountains. I mean, every one of our vacations for the last 3 years have included mountains. Whether it's the Smoky Mountains going back in May of 2020, to again part of the Rocky Mountains, or in Idaho and Montana, the state of Washington, year after that. Well, actually, no, I scratched that, because all we did was go to Galveston and Houston area back in 20. Now, forget all that. Yeah, every one of our vacations includes mountains for the last 3 years. And it's something about that. It's that relationship that we have with God. We talked about it last year in Exodus again, as far as Moses going up to the mountain. But the point is it is a blessing. It should be a blessing. The time that we spend together with brothers and sisters are in Christ. Right? And I want you to go back to actually the book of Philippians and continuing on with this, that we're treating the younger men as brethren. Again, this goes both ways, not just for us guys to guys, but girls to guys as well, in a sense, as far as within a body, that it should be something that is benefiting to us. It's a blessing. It's helping us to be able to serve the Lord. Alright? That was Aaron's role in being able to be in a relationship with God and the nation of Israel. I want you to look at Philippians because I want you to specifically see this brother relationship that he had with Paul and a guy named Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 25. It says this. Context, Paul was in prison. He's writing this letter to the Philippians, and he's missing a brother in ministry, Epaphroditus. So this is starting in verse 25, Philippians 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. The first thing that he says in describing Epaphroditus is, you know what? He's my brother. Not a brother. Implying he's a brother to many, which possibly he is. Spiritually speaking. You know, maybe even physical. We don't know how many he's in the physical family. But the point is this. Paul says he's my brother. I'm going to say this. It's kind of been coming up on my mind as I've been coming through here. I dare say there's been times I know in Trish in my life, for sure, that our spiritual family, our spiritual relationships, have been closer than physical family. I'm not saying
saying that's a dog in my physical family or anything like that at all. I love my mom and dad, appreciate them, my brother and everything like that. They've done so much for me in my life, raising me and getting me to the place that I am, and supported me even through my stupid mistakes and things like that. I'm not undermining any of that. But when it comes to our relationship to Christ and the Word of God and being unified, there are people within the body of Christ that Trisha and I know that we are closer to because of that spiritual connection, because of that unity within the Word of God. It far exceeds and goes beyond just a physical relationship in a sense as far as family members. And again, and it would be great is to be able to what? Have both of both worlds, that your physical family is just as strong as your spiritual family. And again, I don't mean to say anything to downgrade or dog physical relationships at all or family. I'm just saying there's something that is unmatched, again, being related by blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having people that are growing in that. And you look at this and this relationship that Paul has with Epaphroditus, notice what it says there, starting out with being a brother. He goes, not only my brother, a companion in labor. This is somebody that worked with Paul in ministry. And fellow soldier. By having the word soldier implies what? It's a spiritual warfare. It's a raging war that's going on each and every day, every moment of the day. Right? And it's like you can't get around that. And it's like you need somebody that's not only a brother, but somebody who's laboring with you in ministry, but he's on the battlefield with you. Fellow soldier. By the way, this is everything that we need to be to others around us. He goes on. And he says, but you're a messenger. So he was somebody that was the messenger. He preached. He taught the truth of the Word of God to the Philippians. And he says, and he that ministered to my once. This is in the same book that Paul says in chapter 4, that, but my God shall supply all of your need. There's a difference between need and wants. Right? We may need a car to get from point A to point B. You may want a Lamborghini. I don't know if you do or not, but do you really need one? Alright? Paul's saying that Epaphroditus, man, he is supplied by what? He goes on and says this in verse 26. I mean, this guy, you talk about an incredible brother in Christ. In verse 26 it says this, for he, Epaphroditus, longed after you all, the Philippians, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. And it blows my mind, he's not even focused on himself being sick. He's full of heaviness because of him being sick and how the Philippians were grieving that. It caused him to be of heavy heart. You would think that he'd be like, yeah, woe is me, and I'm glad they have sympathy for me. No, he is concerned about how they are feeling because of him being sick. You talk about a focus on his brothers and sisters in Christ, and not himself. He goes on. Paul says in verse 27, for he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. But I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You tell that obviously Paul loved this guy. In verse 28 says, I thank him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, he may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. It's like you and I, you know, I don't know what the normal pathway was to get from Rome to Philippi, but he's like, he goes, I sent him the more careful. We just didn't just like, oh yeah, go ahead and go down the road there, you'll be fine. No, he wanted to make sure that everything was going to be just as easy as it can be traveling from Rome, where he was with Paul, back to Philippi. And he goes on and it says this in verse 29, it says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Supply your lack of service toward me. Now, again, Paul's not playing the Philippians. Every time they had opportunity to be able to help Paul out, they did. You know, so it's not like Paul's slamming them because, hey, you know what? Epaphras doesn't make up for your lack in a slamming kind of way. It's not that at all. It's just the reality at the time. But what the note here, verse 30, is that why was he denying the death? Why was Epaphroditus almost dead? Because of the call of Christ. Not regarding his own life, what was more important was serving the Lord. Man, that is a brother you want on your side. That's somebody that understands being literally a living sacrifice and serving the Lord. And have somebody by you and helping you and laboring with you. That's what it is to be a brother in Christ. So men, whatever age you are you being a biblical father? Are you being a biblical brother? Or is it just something that you're saying, yeah, I'm a father, an elder, or I'm a brother just because you are a man today? Now, it goes far beyond that and what the Bible requires. And I look at this and it's like, man, am I being the elder I need to be to others? Am I being the brother I need to be to others? That's what's being laid out in the Word of God. Or am I only that in name, gender, age only? Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's talk about the women. So, verse 1, we see a relationship with men. Verse 2, a relationship with women. Verse 2 says this, the elder women as mothers. Timothy is exciting to view the elder women that are in your congregation. View them like a mother. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. You see this a number of times in the book of Proverbs. But I just want you to look down in verse 20. So Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 20, we're actually going to read through verse 22. Again, as much as I stress what a man is supposed to be, whether he's of age to be an elder, whether he is younger as a brother, what they need to be, well, same thing dealing with women as well. And in Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 20, this is Solomon, historically, that writes this, and he's writing it to his son. You think of, obviously Solomon had many kids because he had many wives. But maybe that it's Rehoboam. He was the next one that to take over being king after Solomon dies. But whatever the case is, it says this in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And remember how it is in the household, isn't it? The guys, the men, the fathers, they're giving instruction to the kids. But the mothers, what are they doing? They're laying down the law. All right? This way or that way, whatever, this is the law. All right? That sort of thing. Laying down the law. So, he says, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. And he goes on in verse 21. Bind them continually upon thy heart. And hide them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. Incredible passage here, really. Because ultimately what we're talking about is the Word of God. A father, a good biblical father, is going to lay out instructions for his kid, and a biblical mother is going to lay down the law. What's right, what's wrong. What to do, what not to do. I mean, now we need to continually have that in our hearts. Well, we're going to continue to have that in our heart in a practical way. What the father, specifically we're talking about mothers, what are we going to do with the kids? Remind them all the time. For those of you who are mothers and you've raised kids, did you ever just have to tell your child, especially your toddler, something once, and they got it down and you never had to repeat it again? I think that probably only happened once. That was Jesus, and he didn't even need any instruction in the first place because he was God. He had to tell them over and over and over and over again. And demonstrate it in their life over and over and over again. Because you know what? Kids far more pick up on what they see as opposed to what they hear a lot of times. And so that's something that a good biblical mother is supposed to do. And we see that, and Timothy understands that because he had that example in his life. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look down in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. This is when Paul was in prison the second time, and it ended with him being delivered by death. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul, and given to his son in the ministry. Timothy, the son of the faith. And it says this, after he's talking about being mindful of his fears, and he wants to be able to see him, and we see that at the end of this book, that he's wanting Timothy to diligently be able to make his way to Paul before he was going to be leaving this world. But notice what it says in verse 5. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that word unfeigned is not fake. His faith was genuine. It was sincere. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, I want you to think about this. Really look at that verse. It's not that just Grandma Eunice, or Lois, excuse me, had faith, and then Mother Lois had faith, and then that Timothy had faith. Look at that verse again. When I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. The faith that Judas had came from Lois. The faith that Timothy had came from his mother, Eunice, that came from his mother or grandmother, Lois. It was a faith that was what? Passed down. The same faith that was in the grandmother was transferred over into the mother, which was transferred over into Timothy, and the faith that it was real. It wasn't fake. Another problem we have in Christianity today is too much fake faith. How much do we actually believe of the Word of God? And it's incumbent upon, and it's not, again, so we've already talked about the men and the fathers, as well as the same men and the mothers. Are you passing down that faith, the truth of the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Are you passing that same faith down to your children?
And are they able to have your children pass this down to their children?
It's no different than what we know around here in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The same. The same. An incredible verse. That's what a biblical mother should be doing. Not just a mother because you are a female, because you had a kid biologically. No, that's biblically what it means to be a mother. You're passing down the faith. In fact, I want Faith Bible Church to be filled with men and women that are living what the Word of God says. Actually believing what the Word says and applying it to your life and being able to pass that down. Too many weak Christians out there, they're weak in the faith. They don't know. They don't trust. They don't believe God in His Word. Literally, that was my personal devotion today as I finished up Romans chapter 16. Alright, or actually yesterday's devotion. The things that you can have in the Word of God by believing. Simply believing. Well, that's what a biblical mother should do. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, verse 2 again. Timothy, make sure you treat the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Right? And very important, that last phrase, the intact on there, especially in dealing with the younger women, looking at them as your sister. Now, I don't know what it's like to have a sister. I also realize that I did not turn my recorder on. Okay. Anyway. I never had a sister. I remember when I was, I had an older brother, and it was just my brother and myself. And I remember one time going into my parents and saying, hey, Mom, Dad, can you have a sister? I want a sister. And of course, the answer was no. I was it. I was going to be it. I mean, I was the active. I was. They weren't planning on me, and so they definitely wasn't going to have a sister. They denied my request for a sister. I always wanted a sister. I think that's why I picked on because I always wanted a sister to pick on, and then I never got that. But again, Paul found Timothy, make sure you're doing this, you know, you think about the younger women, you're treating them as like they are your sisters with all purity. Again, keeping everything right. And it's interesting in looking at this, because I think about, okay, what can we tie into being a sister within the body of Christ? Is there anything that we're going to look at as long as we've seen what the elders, far from men, are concerned, with the mothers, with the brethren? I mean, we've been seeing some, I think, incredible things for them in ministry. Well, it just so happens, if you go back to Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, in Romans 16, I want you to look at the first two verses. Paul's coming to the end of this book that obviously the letter that he writes to the Romans, the Christians that are in Rome. And really this last chapter deals a lot of greetings, you know, somebody salutes you or salutes this person, that sort of thing. I want you to notice, it's interesting that the first two verses of this, that he mentions this lady called Phoebe. It says this, Romans 16 and verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she has been a secure or helper of many and of myself also. Again, you notice that she says, Phoebe, our sister. She's a sister in Christ. And she's also what? A servant. Right? It literally is no different than what we've been looking at as everything else. As far as the older men, as far as the younger men, as brethren, as older women, as mothers, and so forth. She's involved in what? Ministry. What's our vision this year? Again, 1 Corinthians 16:15, that would be addicted to ministry. Every aspect of the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ, whether you're older or younger, male or female, we should be involved in serving the Lord by serving one another. So I commend us to you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, specifically where she's at, her little body. That you receive her in the Lord as a common saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. Do you understand what Paul is laying out there? A lot of times I think people think, oh, when we think about a church and following the Word of God, the women have no rights, they can't do anything. All we need them to do is just cook and clean, and that's a service to the Lord. Look at what Paul is saying here. In fact, whatever, when she comes to you, when she comes to Rome, whatever assistance she needs or whatever business she has going on, make sure you help her as become a saint, by the way. As you're growing in your relationship with the Lord to be able to hopefully rule and reign someday, here's part of that. Help Phoebe in whatever she's got going on. What she's got going on is most likely of the Lord. You need to help her. And by the way, she's been a secure, she's been a helper to many. She's ministered to many. And you know, by the way, she's helped me out a lot as well. A lot of times in certain publishers, as far as the King James Bible is concerned, we have what's called a postscript. And people give you some information, maybe who physically wrote the book. I mean, obviously, Paul is the one that dictated. He had issues with seeing his eyes and so forth. So a lot of times people dictate it, or would write, people would dictate it, so I'm going to say, what he was saying, what he was speaking. And then they'll tell you, like, who delivered this particular letter, that sort of thing. If I'm not mistaken, I forgot to check this again, but I do believe, if you have a postscript at the end of Romans, I think it is Phoebe that hand carries the book of Romans, the letter to Romans, by Paul to Romans. All right, check it out and make sure. With that, let me make sure that was that, Sam. That is correct. Thank you, Sam. With that. So think about this sister. She's involved in ministry. She was helping. And God trusted her enough to take the letter of Romans catch an Uber, get a flight over to Rome.
Why
Well, we see the body of Christ equated to the physical human body. Your human body is made up of thousands of different parts, more than that, obviously. All having a function, all helping the one body. Well, that's what the local body of Christ, the church, should be. Different members, understanding their role, helping one another out, that we're striving together. So that, you know what? Psalm 133 and verse 1 can be true for all of us. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's pray. Father, I'm going to thank you and praise you.